Meal. It was just scrumptious. They're all good. Some are more good than others. They're all so very good, and that was a delightful meal. And I wanted to mention the contribution. That's almost, it's $11,969, almost $12,000 for the month of March. And we do indeed appreciate God's generosity to all of us. It's good to see Bianca back there. Good to see her. God's graciousness to all of us, and we try to reflect that in the benevolence that we're involved in and the mission work we're involved in. And we're just so grateful that God's been so good to us in so many ways. You can't count the ways. You always thank God for all that He does, but you just can't itemize everything. It gets down to what Paul said in Acts 17, in Him we live. And we move, and we have our being. It gets down to fundamental factors such as those are. Well, I wanted this afternoon to think with you briefly about the stars. You know, there are a lot of ways, the Bible teaches us, that you can get clued in to basic truth. Just so many factors in reality. God has not positioned us so that you just have to go for years wondering, hey, what's going on here? Life is not supposed to be like that. And it's not the way God arranged it. From the beginning, God has set up situations so that proper direction can be attained. You search for the truth, you find God, you find His Word, you find the church, you find your purpose, your proper goal in life. All of those things are set out in such a way that we can have the good life. I remember years ago a preached a sermon called that. I hadn't done that in a long time. But I had a sermon I called The Good Life. As you see it described in Scripture, what it entails. And there are basic points there. But God does not intend for a person to waste his life on the earth in trivial matters. Now, things that are relatively trivial are somewhat necessary regarding the nature of their function. But He wants us to have clear insight into proper purpose. And so when you come into this world and you look around and you observe yourself and your mother and your daddy and your family and all of that, you start thinking and reflecting on the way that things really are. You grow up and you start studying it in formal ways in school disciplines and things of that sort. And you start seeing various items that are so definitive, and you learn how to articulate some of that. And it's very impressive. Whether you're looking into a little drop of water from a dropper under a microscope, and you see all the life that's there. And you say, I had no idea I was drinking that. My, what a world. Or you go to the other extreme and you get your telescope and you start surveying the heavens. Like McDonald's Observatory out yonder, west of here. A lot of people go there, I guess, every year. And you know, there are some major telescopes and the Hubble spacecraft. That's the closest telescope we have out there to the remainder of the stars. And it is absolutely fascinating when you hear scientists talk about what they have seen out there. Now, I don't have a telescope. Wouldn't know how to use one if I had one. I could not handle my microscope in science class. Teacher came along and inspected mine one day. And lo and behold, I didn't even have it focused. And we were supposed to be drawing things out here that we were seeing. Well, all I was drawing was whatever was bouncing back off my eyeball, I guess. Because I certainly wasn't seeing what became clear when he adjusted it. So I couldn't handle the microscope. I couldn't handle the telescope. But there are people that can. And when they see what God has made, and they see what most of us don't get to see, and they describe it, and they start telling us how far away this is and what this means, it just staggers you. It just staggers you. The stars are incredible. In one of Arnold Toynbee's summaries of history, you know, one of those four lines was, when it is dark enough, you can see the stars. You have to look at history like that. when it is dark in us. Genesis 1:16 is the first reference to stars we have in the Scriptures. God made the sun and the moon to rule the night. And then the words He made are supplied, and you have the words and the stars also. So you've got the sun, you've got the moon, you've got the stars also. They, as important as they are, they get such little copy in the text. The stars also. And while we write, the people write books and they give you pictures and they show you things that just stagger you. And God made the stars also. Is it a big thing to God? Hardly. Hardly. Do you know that right now, according to what the scientists are telling us that they're seeing, and by the way, this is shaking up the scientific community somewhat. I'm not a scientist, and I can't even talk about these things but for a moment or I'll make another mistake. But Einstein had a general, what was called a general theory of relativity. We grew up hearing about the theory of relativity. We didn't any more know what to do with it or say about it than a worm would. But it was out there in the scientific community. This is very important, very deep, complex stuff regarding the universe, the general theory of relativity. And he came up with that. And that entailed this notion that our universe is a static universe. It stays the same. But you know what? In further discovery, the scientists began to figure and refigure and things, and some of them figured out that that can't be right. In fact, even though he had adopted that, Einstein knew that the figures didn't quite match up with it, so he came up with what he called, what came to be called a fudge factor, to make it all fit, which wasn't very satisfactory. But later, as the scientific work in the heavens kept going on, and all these things were being viewed, he had to come up with a special theory of relativity, which entailed the notion that the universe is not static. The universe, our universe, that God made, according to what they're now telling us, is expanding. It's changing. And what astronomers are seeing with their telescopes is that some of the far galaxies are receding. They're still traveling. Now, they are still receding away from us, as though there was something that started when God created the heavens and the earth. And there was some sort of a big explosion. And what they're seeing in way, way, way out there are the remnants of that. Well, of course, we knew all the time that the Bible told the truth about the creation, though we did not have access to all of the details regarding all of the full effects of all of that. And I don't want us to be misled here. I do not think that anybody had a reason to turn down God or the Bible before today. But it still shows you in the various disciplines, progress is being made in figuring out and finding out some of the facts that fit exactly with the way that Moses recorded the story in Genesis. It is staggering. I'll tell you this, you don't have to run from astronomy or geology or paleontology or the fossil record, so-called, or any other thing in any discipline, if you'll just stay with what the good book has said all the time about the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars, you'll be on target. You'll be right. Let me mention just a few things that I want us to consider, and I won't belabor all of this. But concerning the stars, number one, they have a number. They have a number, Psalm 147, verse 4, and God knows how many. There was one or two things I did want to mention. I tell you, I can't understand these figures any more than I can understand the finance. $1 million, how much is that? I can't get my mind around it. But astronomers were amazed to find out how far the nearest stars are. In fact, only a tiny fraction of the 100 billion stars of our galaxy is within reach by this measurement. And then, of course, they can't even use what they use for us to get stars that they are now estimating they are 500 light years away. Now, a light year, light travels 186,000 miles per second. So whatever that distance is in a year. Now, 500 light years. I can't get a hold of that. And they are saying that they are able to see that far out there in this expanding universe. Where does it end? Where does it end? I tell you, it's just, it just blows your mind. Let me see if there were anything else I needed to say. Maybe that's enough on that. But the Bible says that God knows the number of the stars. Well, does He know the number of our, fingerprints, the fingers? Matthew 10, Jesus said, the hairs of your head are numbered. He knows the minutiae. Not because He has to count, it's just because He's God. As we've said so many times before, our learning is in accumulation. His is simultaneous. In fact, it's not learning. His knowledge is simultaneous. Our learning is sequential. It's an accumulation of information. You see, we are being like God more and more as we accumulate what He already knows. Amazing. Amazing. But in Psalm 147:4, He knows the number of the stars. Number two, He knows their names, and they have names. Now, our scientists they name a few names. By the way, you remember several years ago, you can make a fortune in this country on any foolhardy notion, whether it's climate warming or global warming or whatever, you make a fortune on ideas. And somebody started selling stars, or you could get some identified with your name. If you want to send so much money, you could have a star named after you. Well, did you not understand they already have names? God has already named them. Now, He hasn't told us the names of all of them. And you'll find a few names of those kinds of things in Scripture. But He knows all the names of the stars. Why doesn't God run out of names? Why doesn't He run out of snowflakes? When are we going to stop having children because nobody can be born anymore with distinctive facial characteristics or distinctive fingerprints? You think we're going to run out? The amount of material, just like Malachi 2, do you think He ran out of spirit? Did He just give Adam one wife because He ran out of spirit? No, He has the residue of the spirit. There's an inexhaustible supply of things that God has at His creation disposal. Number three, the Bible would teach that the stars have size and distribution and they're on display. Psalm 8 and verse 3. When you consider what the stars are and you look up at them. We all should be impressed out here in this country, especially you're away from cities, around cities. Sometimes you have a hard time seeing stars. But out here in this remote area, when the nights are so dark, it's so pleasant to just look up and see the stars. So they have size and they have distribution throughout the universe. And they're on display. And God means for me to be impressed. Sometimes we just need to look up. Don't we? We can look out. We can look down. And you ought to do that. But sometimes it behooves the Spirit just to look up. Of course, our country kind of got into the mood of that years ago in our lifetime in the space program. We started looking up at the moon. And then after a while, you start looking up at it and you say, man alive, you mean the American flag is posted up there? And do you remember the day that you saw that on TV when that astronaut was taking those first steps? And one of the commentators said, I don't know which is more impressive, the fact that he's there or the fact that we're able to see it. Because they both were. Amazing. All that possible because of the way that God had made man and the way He had made the world in which man lives. And then number four, the stars indicate wisdom and power. That's what you have, in a way, involved in Genesis 37:9. Remember when Joseph was telling his story to his brothers? I had a dream. Well, what was that dream? Well, I dreamed that the the sheaves, y'all, we were all binding sheaves, and your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. Well, that doesn't sound too good from the brother's viewpoint. But then he said, and I had another dream, and the sun and the moon and the stars bowed down to me. Well, who does he think he is? How can, see, because doesn't that indicate something far above us? What we can control, what we can manipulate or handle. And he's saying those things bowed down to him. Of course, as it fleshed out in history, he became prime minister of Egypt. And it was just indicative of the power that he would attain unto under the providence of God while he was down there. The stars help to indicate that to us. And so when we see them, we ought to think about that. Number six, the Bible teaches, of course, that stars can be darkened. The stars, I learned this, distinguishable from planets, have their own light. They're their own light source. Planets aren't like that, but stars are. But stars can be darkened. That is, God can do something by clouds or whatever to keep them out of sight. We have cases like that in Scripture. In Isaiah 13:10, when God was making a prophecy regarding what's going to happen when He started dealing with Babylon, when He's going to overpower Babylon, He used this imagery of the stars being darkened. It pictures power coming in, doing something, creating an upheaval. It's almost like the universe is in an upheaval when a dominant world power, an empire like Babylon, falls. You also think about that same sort of imagery when you deal with Joel 2:28 and following, and when Peter quotes that in Acts 2 on the day that the church was established, when he talks about the sun being darkened and the moon being turned into blood. Very dramatic, graphic, apocalyptic type language, but indicating some great event, some great power, some great occasion. Acts 27:20, when Paul was on his trip to Rome to stand before Caesar, they went days on that ship, Luke records, and Luke was there. Without the sun, the sun didn't appear and the stars didn't show up. For days, and a lot of people on board got very distraught. In fact, they thought basically we're going to be lost at sea. And then Paul was reassured that they were going to make it. He was going to make it to Rome. Number seven, the stars can be wrongly worshipped. Wrongly worshipped. You can do that. In Acts 19:35, when Paul comes into Ephesus, heathen, idolatrous town, they had a legend there regarding, and there was some sort of an object that they said, they thought, came from heaven. This object. And when you get the translation, you look up the word, and the word fallen down or fell down, it says, it means which fell down from, this is what the lexicon says, which fell down from Jupiter or heaven. I'm not sure what all that entails, but that's what the lexicon says. And they worship Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And they had this old piece of something from perhaps outer space in town, as a sacred object. So, just like we sometimes do, we refer to big things or big events and we distort them by turning them into something they were never possibly to have, or using them in ways they could not rightly be used for. So you can worship, just like you can bow down and have the sun god or have the moon god. You can start worshiping stars if you're so inclined, and that's the way people are. But, on the other hand, number eight, the stars can lead you to the Savior. Now, in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. And then, you have various renditions of this next part, but it seems to be saying, the language of the stars is what we all know. There is no particular partisan ethnic group language. There is no language in that sense. You don't need one like that because we can all read the stars. That's what I'm saying. When you look up and you realize these basic features of reality, one of which you are, and one of which the stars are, you ought to have this clue very early on in life that life is about God. It's not about me. It's not about the stars. It's about the one that made the stars. It's about the one that made me. And so you think about the heavens declaring the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. In Matthew 2, in another very specific sense, those wise men in the east came to Jerusalem and they say to Herod, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now I'll tell you this, nobody's going to get a star like they got. But if anybody on the planet, anywhere, in the darkest regions of the earth, made in the image of God, and without a Bible in his hand, reads the stars, and humbles himself before Almighty God, praying to God, I want to learn the truth. I want to glorify Thee. I know I'm just a man. I know that there's something more than this universe. I know there's some reason why I think, why I have feelings, I have emotions, why I have will, why my conscience even works. And when he starts investigating inside the evidence which reflects outwardly to God, and then he starts looking at the stars, there is no way to keep him from God if he wants God. The stars can lead a man to God. It can lead him by the providence of God. Because when God sees a heart like that, he's trying. He's doing his best. He's looking. He's wanting to know. He wants truth more than anything else. The New Testament makes it very, very plain. Nothing can stop the meeting of that man with the truth. I can't be in his way that badly. I may mess things up. I cannot be in his way that badly when that man wants God, and I know God wants him to be saved. And the stars can contribute in that sense to his search. And the final point I want to make right quickly is then that the stars, according to Scripture, have promise. I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 15 just for a moment. Genesis 15, this is one of the tremendous passages that has to do with the promises that God made to Abraham in the long ago. And he promises Abraham that he's going to bless him. He's going to give him a son, and he's going to make a nation out of him, going to give him a land. And notice in verse 5, and he, that is God, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. What do you think Abraham thought when he looked up and saw the stars that day? And he didn't yet have a son. Didn't have a son. And he said, I'm going to make them like the stars. Jump over to chapter 22, verse 17, right quickly. Come over to 22:17. Here it is again with a little different point. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Now watch it. As the stars of the heaven. Now watch this. And as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, and Paul refers to this in Galatians 3:16, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Think about that for a moment. He says, if you look up, Abraham, it's going to be like that. And he says, if you look down at the sand of the seashore. Now, it doesn't say the sand of Pecos County. It doesn't say that. Or North Texas. The sand of the seashore. And if you've ever been to the seashore, most of us have, that's just incredible. All those small granules that compose sand. Imagine counting that. Of course it's hyperbole. But Abraham, we're going to take you from having no children all the way to having many. And I'm going to discuss nations. Going to make of you a great nation. There are going to be various peoples. You're going to have some, as He promised, through Ishmael and through Isaac. Going to make of Isaac a great nation. Ishmael a great nation. You come to the New Testament, though, Romans 9 through 11, there is a particular point being made upon how God channeled the ultimate blessings through Isaac. And He had basically in mind, more importantly in mind, the spiritual blessings that obtain in Christ Jesus. That's the ultimate nation. Now, Abraham, look at the stars. Look up. Look down at the sand. There's meaning there. There's promise there. How can we get away from it? I mean, we're not back there when He made the promise. We're living in the days of the fulfillment of it. And now there are children of God. There have been for centuries since Pentecost of Acts chapter 2, Christians on this earth. You usually hear me talk about them in the sense of minority because the New Testament indicates the remnant. And it's a small group, worldwide speaking. But you think of all the Christians, all of those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ throughout the centuries. And even though, of course, the language is hyperbolic, still, there have been a lot of people that wanted God, that wanted the truth, were part of His spiritual nation, and died right in faith. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. All of it's involved in the precious promises of God. And we look to His promises for our well-being right now and for that which is to come. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, you can become a Christian by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, repenting of every sin. Luke 13:3, confessing faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10, by being baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. Born again of water and Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. If we can help you in that regard, let us know. If you're way, this is a good time to come back. I encourage you to do it. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?